chapter. It's good to see these young people, these students. I won't tell them about my school career. It wasn't too auspicious. Let's look now to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to be in your house. We pray that we'd have your help as we handle your sacred word. Help the speaker, both speakers today. Help those that listen. Cleanse us and enlighten us. Save those that have need of Christ. Forgive us of our sins and deal with us, we pray. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit accompanies the preaching of the word, and we pray that he might work in great power this day. Bless each one that's here. Bless your word as it's recorded and heard in other venues. And help us today, we ask, that your will might be done on this earth and in this service as it's done this day in the worship service in heaven. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'd like to speak today on a parable, actually a couple of parables. When you hear the word parable, you think of the word parallel. A parable is a picture, so to speak, a word picture that is laid down by something else so as to invite a comparison. Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is like, and he'd lay something else down beside it so that you could compare. In Matthew 13, you have the parables of the kingdom. What our Lord is doing there is he's teaching the difference between the kingdom of heaven as it is in its present mystery form and as the Jews thought it would be. If you would have asked the Jews, what is the kingdom of heaven like? They would have said, well, the kingdom of heaven is like a mighty monarch who comes and destroys the Roman Empire, sets the Jewish nation above all else. And Jesus said, no, the kingdom of heaven is like a sower who went out to sow, and the seed fell on different types of ground, and a lot of it was just wasted and came to nothing, but some of it fell on good ground. And we don't have time to go into all the seven parables of the kingdom, but Jesus is teaching the difference between the kingdom in this age in which we live and the way the Jews thought that it was. Now, in verse 44, he gives a parable. Actually, we're going to read two parables here, which deal with the nature of the kingdom of God on a personal level. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I'm not going to say too much about that second parable, the parable of the goodly pearl, but I will, toward the end, make a contrast between it and this other parable. Let me start out with this parable of the hid treasure. In the Near East, when our Lord was on earth, it was somewhat politically unstable. And oftentimes raiding parties would come through, or the government would change hands. And that caused people to be uncertain as to what to do with their money. Now, one of the things you hear as you study finance is you always have a balanced portfolio. That means you don't put all your eggs in one basket. What most people would do back at this time is they would invest a third of their money. That means they would give it to a caravan, and that caravan would go to some distant place and bring back spices or perfumes. And if they didn't get killed or die or run off, then you might make money on the money you sent. often a third of people's wealth they wore on their body, jewels or coins, like the woman that lost the coin in the Gospel of Luke. And they would have perhaps a third of their wealth just on them. And then it was common to bury a third of your wealth. Now, if you're like me, if I'd buried it, the next day I'd have forgot where I put it. But even if you didn't forget, people died unexpectedly. And so there was a lot of buried treasure around because of the instability of things. Even back in the early part of our country, people would put money in mattresses and bury it. And of course, people have a way of dying, and then that money is left. So it was found often enough to where people were kind of conscious of that. Now, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Now, somebody might say, "Brother Ron, you know, that doesn't sound too Christian. The Bible says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." And here's a fellow who finds a fortune on somebody else's land, and he hides it and goes and buys the land from him and doesn't tell him about all this treasure. You might say, what are we supposed to learn from that? Well, here's what you need to remember. A parable is meant to teach most of the time one thing. And you're not supposed to learn from this parable that we should cheat other people or that we should hide good things. This parable is teaching one thing: earnestness. In other words, he's not setting this man up as an example for you to follow when it comes to hiding the money and buying the field. But what he's teaching you is that the kingdom of God, when it comes into a person's life, will make them very earnest. It will cause them to put the kingdom of God above all other things. Now, what do we learn from this parable? Well, first of all, I think we could say that it certainly implies that the kingdom of God is a treasure. Now, let's define the kingdom. The family of God are all people that are saved. The Bible says we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some of the family of God is in heaven. A lot of the family of God's in heaven. Some of the family of God is on earth. Some are here today. Some of the family of God, or those that will be in the family of God, hadn't even been born yet. Now, the kingdom of God we could probably define as God's rule on earth, which would have, in this age, would be those that are saved. Not the same as the family of God, because it would include those that are in heaven. What, at this present time, the kingdom of God is hidden, because the grace of God is something that is not fully manifest in somebody's life to the world. One day God's kingdom will be a glorious, visible, obvious kingdom. And then you have the church. The church is an assembly like this here this morning. And the church has the keys to the kingdom, which means the church is the institution that Christ has set up to do the work of God's kingdom. Now, God's kingdom is a treasure. We all live under the providence of God. God works all things out of the counsel of His own will. If you're here today, there's one thing I can tell you about yourself. You live in God's world, and you live under God's providence and God's running things. But it's a great blessing to be in God's kingdom, because that means that we worship the Lord and that we willingly obey Him. It's not just that He sovereignly rules over us, but we have become His citizens of His kingdom, and we love Him and we're happy for Him to have His will in our life. And that's a great treasure. In Romans 14 and verse 7, the scripture says, and I've got the wrong, Romans 14 verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now that's a treasure. To think about that. What's the kingdom of Satan like? Well, it's guilt, in bondage. If he that sins is the servant of sin. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That means the kingdom of God is not what the Jews thought it was. They thought it was eating certain things and drinking certain things. No, he says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I always was taken with a story that Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, told. He said that he was out for a walk one day and he met a young man, a very nice looking young man, obviously wealthy and healthy, and he began to talk to the young man about Christ. And the young man said, "I have no interest in the things of God. I've got everything I need." And Spurgeon said, "Well, why don't you come with me a few moments?" And they walked a couple of blocks to a three-story housing unit. And they went up on the middle floor, and Mr. Spurgeon knocked on the door, and somebody said, "Come in." And they went in, and there was an old woman, obviously very poor, and she was laying on a bed. And she recognized Charles Spurgeon, was happy that he was there. He was her pastor. And so this young man's with him, and he says to this woman, he said, "How do you feel?" She said, "Oh, I feel terrible. I've got arthritis all over, and my whole body hurts like a toothache." And then he said, "How are you doing financially?" And she said, "Oh, I just barely get along. If it weren't for the gifts from the people at the tabernacle, I wouldn't even be able to pay my rent." And she said, "The only reason I have heat is because I'm here on the middle floor, and so I get heat from the other apartments." And went on like that a minute, and then he said to her, he said, "This young man is wealthy and healthy and has all the pleasures of this world, but he's not a Christian. Would you trade places with him?" And said she reared up in bed and said, "Trade places with him?" If you're not a Christian, there's no one here today that would trade places with you. Doesn't matter if you're a billionaire. The kingdom of God is a treasure, and all of God's children recognize that. Now, the kingdom of God is near. You know, this man hadn't realized that before. He'd been walking over the kingdom of God for years, probably, or over the treasure for years. He didn't recognize how near it was. When you speak to a Jew and said, "Where's the kingdom of God?" they would say, "Well, we have to wait till the Messiah gets here." Well, they didn't know the Messiah was there. And you say, "Brother Ron, how near is the kingdom of God?" It's as near as the gospel that you hear preached. It's as near as the Christian next to you. It's as near as a church where the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when the world thinks about the kingdom, they think of some great temple or some cathedral, or they think of maybe the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't realize the kingdom of God is near. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So you don't have to go to heaven to find the kingdom. You don't have to go down into the depth. But the kingdom of God is as near as the preaching of the gospel. But here's the problem. The kingdom is hidden. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. Let me tell you the story of this young man. Some of these things that I'm going to say, obviously I'm kind of doctoring up the story, but here's what happened, and here's what our Lord's parable is all about. There was a young fellow, and he was a tenement farmer. That means he farmed somebody else's land, and they would get part of maybe half of the crop. He got up that morning, and he was going to go out and plow. Now, he had a new mule. He was real proud of that mule. You know, people never change. Today, somebody says, "I want a red Mustang." Well, you know what they used to do? They said, I'd want a black horse with white socks. That, you know what that means on a horse, the white socks. It would go in style. So this guy had a brand new mule with white socks and his fuel injected. And he was proud of this mule. And he thought, I'm going to go out and plow with my new mule, and everybody's going to admire my mule. And I'm going to come home tonight and watch Survivors and have new golf clubs. And he felt great. And he's got everything in his mind about these things. He's not thinking about things of God. Well, he goes out and he begins to plow, and he's plowing just like he's plowed every other day. But all of a sudden he hits something. He thinks he's hit a root. But when he pulls the share of the plow out and looks down, he sees that he hit a box. And there's gold coins scattered around. Well, suddenly he forgets about the mule, forgets about Survivors, forgets about his golf clubs, and he covers that gold back up. And he goes and he sells his mule, sells his golf clubs, sells his TV. And he goes down to the man that owns the field and he says, I've always wanted to be a landowner. And I'd pay you for that field, pay you more than it's worth. And the man sells him the field. And that's the picture. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is just like that. Now, having said that, we saw that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is near. And we're now dealing with the point that the kingdom of heaven is hidden. How many years had he plowed over that gold? And he didn't know it was right there. He didn't see it. This was a contrast with the Jewish idea. They thought the kingdom of heaven is like a mighty monarch. The kingdom of heaven is like the downfall of the Roman Empire. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now certainly that could mean that without the new birth that you wouldn't go to heaven or that you wouldn't enter into the glorious kingdom of Christ. But it also means this, that if a man's not born again, he doesn't see the kingdom. Who would go by this church building today and that's not saved and say, there's the kingdom of God? They would be impressed if they went over to St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, saw things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It's just like on the day of Pentecost. You had this glorious temple, Herod's temple, one of the wonders of the ancient world. People looked at that and they said, my, there is the kingdom of God. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit baptized the apostles, that was God saying, no, here's the kingdom of God. These humble fishermen. And so the kingdom of God is hid. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them. The unsaved never understand the kingdom of God. An old illustration is an illustration of dancing. There's all types of dancing, and I'm not suggesting you should do any of them. I'm just using an illustration. But what do you always have with dancing? Music. And the dance is always determined by the type of music. The music and the dance goes together. In other words, you wouldn't square dance to rock and roll music. And you wouldn't do a formal dance like they used to do to square dance music. The music and the dance go together. Now, do you ever stop to think that if a man was deaf and couldn't hear and he was watching people dance, he wouldn't understand that at all? Why wouldn't he? Because he can't hear the music. And they're all moving in a certain way, but he doesn't hear the music. That's the way the unsaved world is. They see the dance, but they don't hear the music. And they look at you and they say, why do those people get up and go to church? Why do they sing? What interests them? They see the way we move, but they don't hear the music. And It doesn't make any sense to them. When I was a child, I was made to go to church. And I remember thinking, why do these old people want to go to church? And they come here and they act like they like it. And I would think, you know, when I get big, I'm not going to be here. I can tell you that. And I couldn't understand. I could see the dance, but I didn't hear the music. And I didn't understand. That's why the testimony of God's people is, once I was blind, but now I see. You say, how is the kingdom of God hidden? Well, it's hidden by Satan. He's the god of this world, and he works in religion mainly, also in politics and education and entertainment. He's a busy fella, but he's busy doing things that hide the kingdom of God from men. The world hides the kingdom of God. Prejudice. People are raised up and it's instilled in them to be prejudiced against the things of God. We're looked at as bigots today because we are against sin and because we think some things are wrong. Enmity. You know why I never did well in school? I didn't like it. I liked to study. I just wanted to study what I wanted to study. I didn't want to, you know, study stuff they wanted me to study. And I think I probably averaged a C minus. It's kind of like we're going to graduate this guy. But, and man, math, that was, I had a special disdain for math. And you know what would happen? I'd go in there and I'd think, if I don't pass this math class, I'm going to be in summer school. And so I hate this stuff, but I'm going to have to learn. So I'd sit there and I'd try to listen. And next a bee would fly outside. And then I'd think, well, I'd wake up suddenly and I'd been watching that bee for a half hour and I didn't hear a word the teacher said. You know why I couldn't learn math? I didn't like it. You can't learn about things you don't like. You just can't make yourself do it. And so the enmity that we're born with against the things of God causes the kingdom of God to be hidden. Unconcern causes the kingdom of God to be hidden. People are not really interested. And you know, something else is inoculation. You say, now what's inoculation? Well, that's when you get a weak form of the real thing to keep you from getting the real thing. Louis Pasteur, I believe, was the man that invented the smallpox vaccination. And the way he invented that was he noticed that the milkmaids would get cowpox. And if they got cowpox, they never got smallpox. So he came up with the idea that if you can vaccinate somebody with the weak thing, they'll never get the real thing. Well, you know, that's what a lot of preachers do. They vaccinate people against the gospel. You know, they'll tell them, come forward or do this or do that, and they'll say, now you're all right. They don't have the real thing, but they've been vaccinated, so they don't get the real thing. They vaccinated me when I was a little kid, but I'm thankful that it didn't work and that the Lord convicted me of my sins when I got older and I was able to have the real thing. But the climax of this is that God's kingdom is entered by a transforming experience. This man got up to go out and plow his field just like any other day. He had everything on his mind but the things of God. The thing that happened was something he never dreamed would happen, but the minute his plow hit that box, his whole world changed. Just one look caused him to have a total change in priorities. Suddenly all other interests faded, and he wanted that field. That reminds us of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul hated Christ. He hated the people of Christ. He was persecuting the people in Jerusalem. He was causing them to compelling them to blaspheme and going into their homes and dragging them to jail. He wasn't satisfied with that. And he decided to go to Damascus and persecute the people of God there. And he was plowing his way down toward Damascus. And his plow hit something. And he never was the same man after that. I think of Brother Orville Heath. I've listened to him talk. He lived in, and grew up in the Ouachita Mountains of Arkansas, poor. He would have to coon hunt all summer just to get enough hides to sell to buy shoes to go to school. And he said, I was tired of being poor. And I was going to make somebody of myself. And he said, I was going to become an engineer. And he said he was in a state college there studying engineering. And one day he met Jesus Christ. And the next year he was in Bible college. Of course, he was poor after that. But it changed his life. Now, I want you to notice just a minute these two parables. If I can get back to Matthew 13. And I just want to say something about these two parables. It says in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. But then you have another parable here. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now I believe that the Lord Jesus is teaching here the nature of the kingdom of heaven on people individually. And he's saying this, that as you look at the people of God, people that are saved, you'll see two different things to one degree or another in their lives. Now, everybody that's saved is saved by the prevenient grace of God. Now you say, what does prevenient mean? Well, did you ever notice in the King James Bible, it talks about we shall not prevent those that sleep. The word prevent is an old-fashioned word. It means to precede. It's changed meanings. Prevenient grace means that the reason you come to God or the reason that you're able to think about the things of God is because He has worked in your life. And if He hadn't worked in your life beforehand, you never would have come to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. That's prevenient grace. Now, if we were to get everybody in here today who's saved to give their testimony, you would find out that, well, we all know that we're saved by the prevenient grace of God. We were called by God. We were convicted. But we might see a little more of one or the other of these parables in our lives. For instance, the pearl of great price. You see that in the life of Spurgeon. He came under conviction, and he was going from church to church, trying to find out how to be saved. And that reminds you of the merchant man who was seeking the pearl of great price. And when he found it, he sold all. But you know, there's other people. Paul said in the book of Romans, I was found of them that sought me not. And there's other people that are not looking for God. But all of a sudden, bam, something happens. I think of a preacher I knew down in Florida, Morris Wright. He was pastor of the Key West Baptist Temple. And I heard him give his testimony. He said he was in the penitentiary there in Key West. And, of course, penitentiaries are a rough place. It's hot down there in Key West. And one night, he was standing there looking out of the bars. And he remembered something his mother had said when he was just a boy. She taught him a Bible verse, that the Son shall make you free. He shall be free indeed. And as he was looking out those bars, that verse came to him. And in an instant, his life was changed, and many people were saved in that penitentiary as a result of that. And he became a preacher. God used him in the conversion of souls. But in both cases, it was the prevenient grace of God that saved. But to one degree or another, we have to say, I was like Spurgeon. The grace of God caused me to seek. Or somebody else might say, I wasn't seeking. Man, all of a sudden, it just, my plow just hit something. That's kind of the way it was in my life. I can remember yet going to church. And when I was talking to my grandson the other day, and I said, did you know when I was in junior high school, I was on the city champ gymnastic team? And he said, well, that's not true. They don't, you know, kids think everybody's retarded that's about 20 years old. And so I went digging through till I found my old letter. You know, they used to give you letters and then you put them on a sweater. Well, I had my letter and just got my sweater, and so I went to church that night, and that's all I was thinking about. And in the middle of that sermon, the Lord convicted me of my sin. And so these two parables show different ways that the grace of God can work in our life. Now, we want to see that the kingdom of God brings a new priority. In both of these cases, they sold all. When the man found the hid treasure, he sold all that he had to buy the field. When the man found the goodly pearl, he sold all that he had. Now, what is that teaching? Is that teaching that we're saved by money? Well, no. Jesus said, "Thy money perish with thee," because thou thought the kingdom of God could be purchased with money. Does that mean we have to work for our salvation? No. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Salvation doesn't cost anything. Jesus Christ paid for our salvation. But there's another sense in which when God saves you, it costs you everything. Not cost you everything because you're trying to purchase salvation, but cost you everything because your priorities totally change. Listen to the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, verse 4. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law blameless." Paul saying those are the things that meant everything. That was my mule. I mean, that was what was important to me. But notice, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That's what the parables mean when they speak of selling all. That when God saves you, everything changes in your life and your priorities change. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven like? The Jew would say the kingdom of heaven is like a great monarch that destroys the Roman Empire. The Catholic would say the kingdom of heaven is like a person who's baptized as an infant and is a member of Christendom. Oftentimes the Baptist would say the kingdom of heaven is like a 12-year-old boy whose mother said, "Now, Johnny, it's time for you to join the church," and pushes him out in the aisle. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a nominal church member who comes when it's convenient. But what did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Let me ask you a personal question today. Has your plow ever hit gold? Have you ever said, "You know, once I was blind, but now I see"? Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Have you ever had a transforming vision? Jonathan Edwards, in his book on revival, said this. He said, "The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the conviction of the Holy Spirit produces in us a sense of the glory of the things of God. We come to really believe. We really believe that we're a sinner. We really believe that Christ is the Savior. We really believe that salvation is the most important thing in the world. It transforms us." I pray that you can say, "Yes, Brother Ron, I know what you're talking about. I know what the Lord was talking about. My plow one day hit gold, and everything's been different since then."